This is my favorite meal of the year. I am not just saying that because this beautiful food is right here in front of me. I am dead serious. This is my favorite meal of the year. This is my favorite holiday of the year. Let me just tell you why. Humor me for a moment, if you will. I do love this food. Now, I'm not one of those crazy people that thinks you ought to be eating this food all year long. I think this food is appropriately relegated for the one time of year that we do eat it. But I also love the family getting together. I love the football in the background. I love the weather around this time of the year. I also love this meal so much that my second favorite meal of the year is the leftovers that follow this meal. I absolutely love those as well. And what always amazes me about this meal is the amount of time it takes to prepare it, which I enjoy that. I love all the people in the kitchen. I love all the conversation around what should be on the menu. I even love the intensity around how to prepare the turkey. I love it all. But what's so fascinating to me about how long it takes to prepare it is how quickly it gets eaten. Isn't that interesting? You spend so much time getting ready, and then in just a moment, it's over. But isn't that also how relationships work? That you spend all of this time building these relationships, and in just a moment, the vibe at Thanksgiving can change. You have that one outspoken aunt that makes that hot political take. Or you've got that family member that comes in and says, hey, well, why haven't you had a baby yet? Or you have that one grandparent that says, well, have you decided what you're gonna do for a living? And then all of a sudden, in just a moment, everything about the relationship, everything about the meal, everything about the holiday crumbles. You don't need me to tell you this, you know this, but if left unattended, relationships, they move to a place of disorder, a place of chaos. They move to conflict rather than peace. This is what I like to call relational or relationship entropy. Entropy is the measure or a measure of disorder. The second law of thermodynamics states that all systems tend to maximize entropy. That's why cleaning a house is just so tiresome, right? Because if left to its own, your house would just get dusty, spiders would move in, and eventually things would fall apart. If we left this meal sitting here for too long, eventually it would entropy. However, the energy put into preventing disorder in one place simultaneously increases it somewhere else. This is what it's like having multiple toddlers in your home, something that unfortunately I have experienced, and you've probably experienced as well. Have you ever experienced trying to keep a house clean with kids under the age of 5 in the house? It's like that occupation of washing windows where you start washing the windows on this side of the building and move all the way across to the other side of the building. And what do you have to do next? Well, you've got to start all over again. This is what it's like with entropy in the universe because it's always increasing. And so is relational entropy. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy for relationships to get to a good place. But if left unattended, they move to disorder. They move to chaos. They move to conflict. And so what do you do? What do you do to reverse this trend? Well, you have to input energy to move to a place of peace in relationships. Other than relational entropy, what is working against us in relationships? There's a lot working against us right now. Obviously, there's a lot of tension in the world. There are a lot of ways that you can disagree with someone. Everything right now feels like it deserves, needs an opinion, and even needs us to speak out on that opinion. But I've also noticed that the older I get, the less I end up hanging out with other people. Schedules get busier, life gets busier. To see other people, you start to have to plan it. You start to have to actually put it on the calendar versus when we were younger, when you would just bump into people. It's like, hey, you're free, I'm free, let's just hang. But also, our world is getting not only more divided, but also more homogenous in different areas of the country. Both simultaneously, they're both happening. What we're seeing through different studies that have been done are that the voting in counties are starting to look more and more similar, meaning people are surrounding themselves with other people that sound like them, that have opinions like them, that look like them, and that also vote like them. And maybe, though, there's an even bigger reason why peace feels impossible at times. It's because of this. It's because it feels like, well, peace in our relationship, peace in your relationships, it just seems out of your control. It often feels out of my control, that there's just nothing I can do about it. And we say things like, well, if he wasn't so selfish, we could have peace. Or if she would stop drinking, we could have peace. Or if he would just change, maybe Thanksgiving could be a place of peace. And this is why we need a few relationship rules. And as we talked about in the first session, rule number one for our relationships may just be this, that I will treat every person as someone Jesus died for because they are and because he did. But now for rule number two. For this particular relationship rule, I want to look at one verse from this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church scattered around Rome. We looked at Romans 5:8 in the first session, but I want to look at a verse today that's found in Romans 12, in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is reminding everyone, here's what God did for you. And if he did this for you, or should I say, since he did this for you, here's the way you should treat your relationships. And this is what he says in Romans 12, 18. Live at peace with everyone. Now, keeping peace with everyone, I understand. It sounds like this guy is living in a fantasy world. But before you check out, let me introduce you to who Paul is. This is a man who had more conflict than most of us will ever have. Before we understand who the Apostle Paul is or was, we have to understand who he was before he was Paul. See, he had this radical conversion in his life, and he was born given the name Saul. Saul was this passionate follower of the Jewish way. Not only was he a passionate follower of Judaism, but he also persecuted anyone who was trying to rebel against Judaism, which is how they saw followers of Jesus who were talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so Saul breathed out murderous threats, he says, to the ones that were following Jesus or following the way in this day and age. And so not only when he made this radical conversion, not only did he have these people that he used to be on their side. He grew up with them. He went to school with them. They had each other's back. They were in agreement. But now he also had all of these relationships on the other side, these people that he had once persecuted. He had seen people beaten. He had overseen people's life being taken away from them. And now all of a sudden he's siding with them. And so this is a person who honestly had tension, had relational drama, had challenges in his relationships, maybe more than any of us could even imagine. Paul understood what it was like to have conflict in a relationship. He understood what it was like to have to fight for peace, which is why he said, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone, which I find so much comfort in that little phrase, if it is possible, meaning it may not be possible. That relationship that you have that's challenged, that relationship that you have that maybe you're even dreading at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, that relationship that you have that you've been avoiding or dodging or that has caused you all kinds of emotional turmoil, it may not be possible to have peace with that person, but it might be. It might actually be possible. There's no assurance that he gives us that there will be peace, but he says, pursue peace even if there's no promise of peace in the relationship. He says that you can pursue peace in the relationship with that person, knowing that there might not ever be peace in the relationship. If it is possible, live at peace with everyone. But I want to give you one other reason. One other thing that you and I have, one other way that you have way more in common with other people than you may even know. I'm sure you've heard of the Human Genome Project, but in 1988, researchers started having these conversations about what it would look like to better understand the way we're made up as humans. The first draft of the Human Genome Project was developed in 2000, and eventually the project was completed in 2005. This is a massive project, though. Listen to this. The financial investment of the Human Genome Project, just less than $3 billion. And almost all of the actual sequencing of the genome was conducted at numerous universities and research centers throughout the United States, the UK, France, Germany, Japan, and China. This was a worldwide collaboration. And the goal? The goal was to better understand the DNA that makes us as humans. And so these researchers walked into this project, this extremely complicated and in-depth process. And what they began to discover is that the human genome is even more complex than we even knew. The human genome contains approximately, listen to this, 3 billion of these base pairs, which reside in the 23 pairs of chromosomes within the nucleus of all of our cells. Now, each chromosome contains hundreds to even thousands of different genes, which carry the instructions for making proteins, which is how we're made up as humans. And each of the estimated 30,000 genes in the human genome makes an average of 3 different proteins. So if you're doing the math on all of this, what they discovered is that we have a lot of opportunity for variety. But here was the most profound learning from these researchers. Of the 3 billion bases, we share 99.9% of the same genome. Unfortunately for the people that we have demonized, the people that we have a lot of conflict with, the people that we have a hard time finding peace with, we have way more in common with them than we even realize. It doesn't matter even the color of their skin or where they grew up or what country they're from or the way they were raised or what their mom looked like or their dad looked like or what part of the world they came from. We have a lot more in common than we even know. And yes, I know peace is not easy, but when you understand how similar we are, when you understand what we do have in common, peace actually becomes even more possible than we may realize. So we have the Apostle Paul who is trying to encourage this group of people who are now following a resurrected Savior, who are trying to live their life, to share their life with each other, to be on mission with each other, to try to change the world together. We have him encouraging even more. We have him imploring these people. He says, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. But I want to point out this little phrase, this little clause that's right in the middle of this verse. In Romans 12, verse 18, here's the verse in its entirety. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I want to spend a couple of minutes on that little clause because it might just change Thanksgiving for us. He says, as far as it depends on you. He says that peace in the relationship is not just determined by whether or not he changes, or whether or not she decides to show up, or whether or not he decides to not say as much, or whether she decides to speak up more. He says, no, there's a lot that depends on you. Have you heard that phrase that's been in our society for a while? You do you. You do you. I mean, it's what we tell our kids when they head off to school. Hey, it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. You do you. Go be yourself. Or it's what you tell your buddy who's getting ready for that blind date. You know, hey, man, you do you. You be you. Or it's what we encourage our friend before she's about to go approach her boss about a raise. Hey, if that's the way you're feeling, you do you. What it essentially means is you can't worry about what he's going to do. You can't worry about what she's going to do. There's one thing that you control, nothing more and nothing less. It's doing what you can do. And yeah, we spend a lot of energy on him. We allow her to live rent-free in our mind, but ultimately, we can't control what she does. We can't control what he does, but what we can control is what I do, just like you can control what you can do. So let's talk for a minute about you. What can you do? See, it feels really personal to talk about what you can do. It feels really alarming at times to talk about what you can do because it creates accountability. It's just easier to talk about him or to talk about her. But Paul says, as far as it depends on you, well, what depends on you? It doesn't mean that you have to silence or even co-sign on other people's unhealthy behavior, but it does mean that you can do everything you can do, which is your part to do, and that's what's required of you. So what depends on you? Well, owning your responsibility in the relationship, taking account of what is determined by you in the relationship. If your relationship was a pie chart, how much of the conflict, how much of the disagreement, how much of the lack of peace should be given to the other person? Maybe you would say it's half, or maybe you would say it's 75%, or maybe 90%, but what part of the pie is yours to own? How much of the relationship can you control? You can control what you do. Yeah, it's a thin pancake, but there's always two sides. So do you want peace? Do you want peace in the relationship or even about the relationship? Well, you've got to determine what part you play, what depends on you. And then he says, as far as it depends on you, meaning that there is a distance that we should be willing to go, that there is a responsibility that we have to cover in the relationship. So let me just ask you, can you go any further? I understand maybe right now that maybe you don't even speak to this person. Maybe this is a person that you can't even be around right now. But is there anything more you can do? Can you go any further? Can you take a step in his direction? After all, as we said last time, ultimately this is what God, through Jesus, has done for us. And here's the great news, is that peace is possible for you when you've done all you can do. When you've done everything that you can do, as far as it depends on you, peace is possible. And yeah, it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual chase after pursuing peace in the relationship. I've done everything I know to do, and if I find out something more to do, I'll do it. That is how you find peace in a relationship. Rule number two, I will do all I can do to keep peace with all people. But to get there, I want to just tell you a simple illustration. This is the way that I think of it in my mind. Any of you golf fans? Any of you enjoy that Sunday afternoon nap with golf on in the background? Maybe that's the way you enjoy your golf, or maybe you don't enjoy golf at all, but you've probably seen the way golfers read their putts. You find a golfer, usually the professional ones, that will stand behind the putt and try to figure out, what is the ball going to do? Is it going to move to the right? Is it going to move to the left? Is it a little fast because you're up a little bit of a hill? And then the ones that make a lot of money, the golfers that get paid to do this for a living, they do this interesting move where they walk to the other side of the hole and they look at it from this perspective. Why? Well, because sometimes when you get on the other side of it, you see things that you can't normally see. Sometimes when you get on the other side of it, you see that it does something different than what I first thought. Oh, I now understand it in a different way. This is what empathy is. And this is a move that every one of us can make in every relationship we're in. That we can take that long walk to get on the other side and to get inside of their shoes, to know a little bit more about their story, to understand where they come from. And in difficult relationships, empathy can be the key to opening up a dialogue that leads to peace in the relationship. So I want to offer four simple steps of empathy. The first one is this: would you be willing to take on his perspective or take on her perspective? What does that mean? It just means try to get inside of his shoes. Try to understand, what is it like to be him? What is it like to be her? To do that, you've got to know, well, where does he come from? What was childhood like? What were his parents like? What was her upbringing all about? And when you understand it, you start to see the world through the lens in which they see the world. You take on their perspective. And then secondly, would you be willing to suspend your own judgment? What that means is you're not making a determination about whether or not what they're doing is right. You're not making a determination about whether or not what they're doing is good or not. You're just saying, I'm going to try to understand it before I judge what they're doing. And then thirdly, would you just recognize their emotion? Maybe they feel taken advantage of, or maybe they feel insecure, or maybe they feel unheard, or maybe they feel misunderstood, or maybe they feel left out. Would you just recognize that emotion? And then the last one, and this is the most difficult one: would you be willing to communicate that emotion? Hey, I recognize maybe you're feeling this way. Hey, I can understand that maybe you're experiencing this. And when you do that, what it can do is it can open up a dialogue in the relationship that might just allow the relationship to move to a place of peace. And if it doesn't do that, it might just move you to a place of peace. Your best chance to find peace in that difficult relationship, it's going to be found by choosing empathy in the relationship. See, you've got a relationship that is probably challenging, but you can understand the person. Maybe you even get along with the person. Maybe you even learn to put up with the person's faults because you understand their background, you understand the context, you understand from which he came or from where she came. And I'm telling you, if you decide to apply this rule that I will do all I can do to keep peace with all people, it's going to start by bringing a little empathy to the relationship, getting on the other side of the relationship and trying to understand that person a little bit more. But here's some great news. You can find peace about the relationship even when there's not peace in the relationship. See, we're commanded over and over again by the writers of the New Testament to keep peace, to maintain unity with each other. Hundreds and hundreds of times we're challenged, we're told, hey, Just like in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But I recognize not every relationship is going to have peace in the relationship. You know this. But the great news is you can have peace about a relationship, even if there's not peace in the relationship. But it happens when you've done everything you can do, when you have been as empathetic, as empathic as possible to get on the other side and understand that person. And what you're doing when you do that is you're ultimately mirroring who Jesus was, who Jesus is to us. That Jesus is the ultimate move of empathy on God's part. That instead of a cloud, instead of a tablet of stone, instead of a burning bush, Jesus decided, I'm going to come to earth to show these people that I understand them. John 1, the writer, John, says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. This is the gospel, that he became human, that he took on the form of a man, not to understand us, he made us, but to let us know that he's walked in our shoes, that he's walked these streets, that he's had meals that were contentious, that he understands what it is that you're going through. And when you choose to make that long walk of empathy to understand the other person, you're just reflecting the very thing that he did for you, the very thing that he did for us. So I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. But more than the food tasting great, more than just enjoying it, I hope that you're able to bring a little peace with you. I hope that you're willing to do everything you can do, that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, that you would keep peace with everyone. And I know it's challenging, and I know it's difficult, particularly with the set of circumstances that are facing you. But would you keep your eyes focused on Jesus? Would you keep your heart fixed on him to remind yourself that this is what he did for us, that he made the long walk, and so maybe you can do the same thing too. And so if you would, I would love to just pray for this holiday season for you. Specifically, that relationship in your life that feels most challenging, that God might give you the courage to take a step further, to own what depends on you, and to do all you can do to keep the peace with all people. Let's pray. Father, you did not promise us peace in our relationships. And that's what's discouraging. It sometimes feels like wasted effort or wasted time. But God, I just trust that we can find peace with you, that we might find peace about others, that we might even find peace within ourselves as we apply the power of this little verse. I pray that we would see other people as you see them, that we would recognize that we are made in the image of you, and we have a lot more in common than we ever even thought. But I pray that you would also give us the wisdom to be able to know what we need to do, to be able to know the step that we can take, to go a little further, that we would be able to know which part of the pie we should own, to be able to recognize what does depend on us. And more than anything, I pray that we would fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who came to pursue us in love and in grace and in truth and in kindness. And I pray that we would mirror you, that we would reflect you in the way that we pursue peace in our relationships. And God, for the person that is just unsure how this is going to go, that feels so much emotion, so much energy about this, I pray that you would give him peace, that you would give her peace even before the meal begins, and that your presence would be felt, and that your promise that there is peace to be found about it, even if there's not in it, that they would recognize that peace even before it all begins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are looking for more content like this, if maybe you have a relationship specifically in your life that you would love some additional help with, we've got two resources that I want to point you to. The first one is this. Just last week, Andy interviewed Sarah Anderson about what it was like to grow up in a home where her dad ran for president. She's experienced what it's like to keep peace in a family where politics has been pretty important. And so go to our YouTube channel, go to our website for more information about that, or you can watch the full interview there. And the second one is this. We sat down with an expert in our community who deals specifically with contentious and difficult relationships. Her name is Maisie Robinson, and she's a licensed counselor. We interviewed her to ask her some questions about what to do with those extremely difficult relationships in our life. This is a free event, but you do have to register for it. And so be on the lookout in your email for the link to that event, or you can follow us on social media to find out more, or even go to our website, buckheadchurch.org, to find all the details under the events tab for this interview with Maisie Robinson. Thanks for being at Buckhead Church. We look forward to seeing you for part three, where we talk about what it's like to deal with our relationships on social media, something we can all pay a little attention to. We'll see you back here for more.